Let me add my greetings. My name is Amy Carlin. I'm one of the associate pastors here, or as I like to affectionately say, one of the sidekick pastors. And it is my joy to be with you. As we get ready to study God's word, would you pray with me? Lord, we are thankful that you have given us the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. Lord, we know that you want to be known. And so we pray by your word and your spirit that this text would come alive for us, that it would breathe your life into us, that we would be encouraged by your word and your presence, that we would be forever changed because of what we hear from you this morning. So in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, the first time I watched The Finish Line, the tears that welled up in my eyes surprised me. So the second time that I stood at the same finish line, I didn't expect tears because I thought, well, I know what's going to happen. And yet, the tears still came. The third time I stood at the finish line, I knew the tears would well up because no matter how many times I will witness this event, it will always move me. The finish line I'm talking about is the annual beach to battleship half Ironman in Wilmington, North Carolina. My husband, Kurt, has competed in the race numerous times. And each year, I drop him off at a park in Wrightsville Beach very early in the morning before the sun rises, and he tells me about what time to expect him at the finish line in Wilmington. But each year, I go a little bit early to watch those people cross the finish line, and it never ceases to move me. Here are all these people, slightly neurotic people, albeit even my husband, though I love him dearly, who have trained for months, if not years, to swim a mile in the ocean, and then jump on a bike and ride almost 60 miles, and then top it all off with a 13.1-mile run. Now, what I find so moving is not just that they can accomplish that, but that 98 to 99% of them aren't in it to win. They aren't competing against other people. They just want to finish the race. And many times at the end of the race, you can tell that they are hurting, and they're just putting one foot in front of the other, looking at the finish line. So glad to be able to have competed and to finish. You can't help but want to cheer them on. And that's the other thing I find so moving about that finish line. It's the cheering crowd. Hundreds of people flock the last mile of the crowd, and they cheer on every racer that they see, even if they don't know them personally. They hold signs, they ring bells, they shout out encouragements. And you can see it in the runner's eyes, and you can see it in the way their body perks up, that the cheering crowd gives them strength to continue and to finish the race. Well, for the past 5 weeks, we've been exploring the part of Hebrews that's affectionately called the Hall of Faith. It's called the Hall of Faith because the author lists out those in the past, the ancients, who have put their full confidence in God and were commended by God for doing so. Today, we reach the conclusion of the Hall of Faith, and the author wraps it up in a marvelous way by drawing us in and including us. He does so by pivoting to the image of a race, likening those in the Hall of Faith to a great cloud of witnesses, a great crowd cheering us on as we now run the race of faith. And God's word to us this morning contains some incredible encouragements and some very practical ways that we can be bolstered in our faith. And I am so glad that we get to study this together. Let's turn now to God's word. We're going to be reading starting at Hebrews 11, Chapter 39, the summary of the Hall of Faith. These, meaning the ancients, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first thing we need to do is make sure we know what race we are in. In the fall, I ran my first and likely only technical trail run with a friend. Now, I actually didn't know it was a technical trail run before I got there, but that's a whole nother story. But before the race started, the organizer called us over to give us some instructions. Those of us running the half marathon were supposed to follow the green arrows so that we would not get lost in the woods. And we were not to follow the red arrows, which were for the ultra marathon racers, unless we wanted to run an extra 20 miles in the woods. No, thank you. I made sure to stick with the green arrows. We want to do the same in our passage. We want to know what race this passage is talking about. So we're going to look at the course markers or the course arrows. The first course marker is the promise. Verse 39 says this, "These, the ancients, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." What is this promise, and why didn't they receive it? Now, certainly some of those that we have read about in Hebrews 11, we see that they received short-term promises from God and that those promises were fulfilled. God promised Noah that if he built a boat, he and his family would be safe, and it happened. God fulfilled that promise. God promised Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age. It happened. God fulfilled that promise in Abraham's lifetime. But God also made promises to the ancients that were not fulfilled in their lifetime. Like God's promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his family. Abraham didn't see that happen. We could actually make a very long list of all the promises God made to the ancients that were not fulfilled in their lifetimes. But here's the point. All of the short-term promises and the longer-term promises that we have studied so far were part of a larger, singular promise, the promise of God. We see that central promise woven throughout the whole of Scripture, woven in every ancient's life and all of God's words, though they've said in different ways. It is God's promise to bring humans back into union with himself and to restore all of creation. In the beginning, God created everything and created it good. Hebrews 11:1 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." God created a beautiful world that was meant to function perfectly so that all life could flourish. And God created us humans to be in a relationship with him, loving him fully and experiencing his love fully. But that original good creation and our perfect union with God was wrecked when our first parents and all of us since have tried to be like God instead of centering our lives on him. Our union with God, the source of true life, was broken, as was our world. We know that so well right now, don't we? And out of great love, God had a plan to redeem and restore, to forgive our self-centered ways, to bring us back into union with himself, and to restore the wholeness and goodness of creation. Earlier in Hebrews 11, we hear that promise called the heavenly country and God's city. That's the promise of restoration and union that the ancients were looking for and didn't receive. But there's more to that promise. Because now, says the author of Hebrews, the center of God's promise has come in Jesus. That's what the author is getting at in verse 40 when he writes, "God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Now, in the original language, that word perfect means to bring something to its intended goal or its aim, its finish. Jesus is the one whom all God's promises to the ancients pointed to. And it is in Jesus that God's promise to bring us back into relationship with himself and restore all of creation is and will be fulfilled. Jesus was and is God the Son who lived as a human, living perfectly in our place and loving God and others as we cannot and were not able to do. And Jesus, though perfect, willingly paid the consequences for our sin, dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven and brought back into a relationship with God once again, one that starts right now and lasts forever. And Jesus rose from the dead so that we too might rise one day and be with the Lord forever. When we embrace Jesus' gift of forgiveness and relationship with him, the Spirit comes and lives in us, transforming us into the image of Jesus and empowering us to live in his ways. And we look forward to the day that Jesus will return again and the world will be restored and we will be with the Lord forever face to face. God's promise to bring us back into union with himself and restore all of creation is and will be completely fulfilled in Jesus. This is the promise the ancients were looking forward to and which we now are invited to embrace as well. This is the key course marker, the key race arrow that tells us what race we are talking about in this passage. Now, there are two more very brief course markers or arrows. The second course marker is the definition of faith. Now, on the street, faith is loosely defined as some sort of emotion or mojo that we can sort of drum up on our own, that if we really believe something or feel something, that'll happen. Like, if I really believe I'm going to go win the lottery, then I will. That's not the kind of faith that the author of Hebrews is talking about. In light of the promise, faith here means placing our confidence, placing our entire lives in God's love, in God's redemption, in God's ways, and in God's future, all centered in Jesus. Faith that God commends is firmly rooted not in us, but in the object of faith. It's placed in Jesus. The final course marker reminds us what kind of race this is. The race, of course, is a metaphor for our lives, for learning to place our confidence in God's promise centered in Jesus. Now, this is not a short race in which we say yes to Jesus one day and call it a wrap. It's a long-distance race that lasts for a lifetime. If you remember that trail race, we are following the red arrows on the ultramarathon. I think that metaphor of a long-distance race is spot on. It is spot on because anyone who has watched a long-distance race or run one knows that it is not easy. Neither is it easy to place our confidence in the Lord, His plan and His ways and His future, day after day, night after night, year after year, decade after decade. That was certainly true for the original hearers of this letter. They were Jewish Christians who were being looked over, looked down on, and pushed aside because of their faith. And they were wondering, is this really worth it? They wondered, should I throw in the towel? Have you ever wondered the same? Maybe in this time when the massive wounds of our world feel so raw and unrelenting, you wonder if God cares or is really at work. Maybe living in Jesus' ways means that you have been looked over, that you've been looked down on, or that you've been pushed aside. And you're wondering if following His ways is really worth it. Do you need to do it? Do you want to do it? All of us have or will be at some time be tempted to get weary and to lose heart as we seek to place our lifelong confidence in the Lord. And friends, I will be honest. I have felt weary this week. And I have been grateful to the Lord that this was the text that I got to dwell in all week. It was exactly what I needed to hear, and I pray that it will speak to you as well. Because the text gives us some really practical ways to put one foot in front of the other in this race of faith. We're going to look now at those race encouragements, a handful of them that come from the text. The first race encouragement is to listen to the crowd. In the same way that those triathletes at the end of the Ironman were bolstered by the cheering crowd around them, so those who have gone before us, Noah, Abraham, Moses, all those that we read about scripture and the disciples before us, they too can bolster our faith. That's the image that the author of Hebrews gives us. They are a great cheering crowd. And they cheer us on by their example and the ways in which they placed their confidence in God, and especially the ways that God was faithful to them even when they failed. I'm amazed, even awed, that we get to be part of this line of faith, this family of God that has continued throughout the centuries. And so we listen to them, which means regularly studying them and reading about them as we have been doing. We listen to the crowd. The next encouragement is to throw off our weights. Verse 1 says it's this way: let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. In the original language, the phrase "throw off everything that hinders" literally means to put off a weight. So a couple of weeks ago, I went jogging with my 4-year-old Luke in the jog stroller. He's probably a little too big for the jog stroller, but we're trying to still make it work. So put him in there, we're going for a run, and not long into the run, I think, oh, Luke has gone through a growth spurt. This is much harder than I remember from the last time. So when we get halfway into the short run, and I need to stop and take a break, get a drink of water, and I look under the stroller, and there's this little carrier under the stroller, and the kids had put big chunks of concrete in there. So I'm running, pushing Luke, and concrete. We ditched the concrete, and the run got a little easier, right? In the same way, we throw off the things that hinder us, right? From our race, from placing our full confidence in Jesus and Jesus' love and His ways. You know, and as I've reflected this week, I realize that something that's hindering me is that I've been thinking so much about how the future is going to unfold and what's going to happen and oh my, what if and what will I do if, that I haven't been present with the Lord right now. And it's not bad to think about those future things, but it's been hindering me from placing my full confidence because I've been so focused. Or the sin that has so easily entangled me. You know, a lot of us are in close quarters with our family day after day, night after night, week after week. And there are times when we get irritated with one another, and I realize that I've been reacting out of my anger at times. I don't want to react out of my anger. And that's been hindering me from placing my full confidence in the Lord. What is it that hinders you? What is the sin that easily trips you up? Talk with the Lord about it. Let him show you what you need to throw down. And then let him help you throw that down. We throw off our weights. The next race encouragement is to remember that this is a long-distance race and that we need to persevere. Let us run with perseverance, the author says. The 100-yard dash does not require as much perseverance as a marathon does. Now, there are many ways we could parse out what having perseverance means in this long-distance race of faith. But here's what seems especially important to me lately. Persevering in faith doesn't mean that we have to feel awesome and on fire for the Lord all the time. Sometimes I think Christians get this crazy idea that if we had true faith, that we would be on fire and happy and we'd be in it, right? But sometimes, just like those triathletes, persevering in lifelong faith is just about putting one foot in front of the other. And that is more than okay. That too is awesome. I find that freeing, and I hope you do too. And you know what else I find freeing? That lifelong faith is not a competition in which we are trying to beat other people. In fact, the only reason that we are allowed to race at all, the only reason we are allowed to place our confidence in the Lord is because the race has already been won for us. That's the next race encouragement, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, runners know that the key to finishing a race is to keep their eyes or their mind's eye on the finish line, on the goal. But even if you don't like to run, this makes sense to you. My brother and I like to tease our mother about her driving. I didn't tell her I was going to say this, so sorry, Mom, but you'll forgive me. And she'll be quick to tell you, and she's right, that she's never been in any accidents. But she tends to look at things other than the road when she's driving. So, for example, we're driving along, she'll be like, oh, look at that cute mailbox over there. Oh, and then all of a sudden you think you're going to go meet the mailbox instead of just look at the mailbox, right? Because her driving the car goes where her eyes are fixed. Where our eyes are fixed to determine where we are going. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author says. Now, of course, we can't physically see Jesus right now, but we can remember and dwell on who he is and what he's done for us, and we can dwell in his presence with us right now. And the author helps us to do that in verse 2 when he reminds us that Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Think about that, the pioneer of our faith. Way back when I was in the fourth grade, we used to play a game on the one classroom computer that was really large and used lots of large pixels. We played this game called the Oregon Trail. I bet some of you might remember that game. In the game, you were a pioneer making your way to Oregon from the East Coast. And along the way, your player had to forge rivers and climb mountains and survive the winter and shoot your own dinner all in a covered wagon. I am fairly certain that my player died every time before getting to Oregon. I was not a good pioneer. I could not find the way so that everyone else could follow like a true pioneer does. But Jesus is the pioneer of faith. He was the first one on the race, the first one to fully place his lifelong confidence in God. And he opened up the course and made a way for all of us to join the race. More than that, Jesus is the perfecter of faith, meaning that he is the only one who did it perfectly, and he is the one who brings faith to its intended goal. Friends, Jesus lived a perfect life of faith on our behalf, which frees us to confidently put one foot in front of the other, knowing that it is not our efforts that help us win, but that Jesus has already won for us, and we have the joy of following in his footsteps. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We listen to the crowd. We throw off everything that hinders. We persevere. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And finally, the last race encouragement, and the one we will end with, because I can think of no better way to end, is this: the lifelong race of faith, of placing our confidence in the Lord's love, plans, ways, and future. It's worth every step. It is worth every step. It's worth every step for many reasons, because it's truth. It's worth it because it's real reality. It's worth it because it's the source of life. But the reason that the race is worth every step that I want to end with comes from our passage today. It's part of the scripture that I simply cannot get over. And if you haven't heard me talk about it before, you will hear me talk about it again, because the truth is, I don't want to get over it. The second half of verse 2 says this: for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Certainly, it was sitting at his Father's right hand and obeying him. But it had to be more than that, because Jesus was sitting with God before he became a human. And the Father sent Jesus for a reason. He didn't have to come. The more is that Jesus wanted to bring us back into relationship with the triune God. The joy set before Jesus was being with us, was being with you, was being with me. And that joy led him to endure the cross, turning its shame into our glory. Friends, the lifelong race of faith is worth every step, because we are the Lord's joy and his beloved. And he died to be with us every step of the way, empowering us with his love and leading us home. It's worth it. So let's run. Will you pray with me? God, you are so good. You are so good to give us what we need when we need it. And Lord, I know that I needed to hear your encouragement, that this race of placing my faith in you is worth it. Lord, thank you that we are your joy, that you want to be with us. And we pray that you would help each of us to discern this day and this week the ways in which we can continue to more faithfully put our confidence in you, to place our hope in who you are, for what you have done, and for the future that you hold. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.